Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I got a challenge for you. Let me see how many names we know for God in different languages. So let's count. God, of course, is number one. Allah, number two. Jehovah, number three. Yahweh, number four. Dios, number five. That one was already said, but thank you. Yes? Emmanuel, Adonai. Dieu, I think, in French, right? Something like that. Yes? What's that? Eight? What? Book in Russian. I did not know the book. Book? Other names? What about religions? How many religions can you name? Go ahead.
Catholic.
Yeah? Buddhism, Catholic, Jehovah's Witnesses, Lutheran,
Greek Orthodox,
Baha'i,
Hinduism,
Presbyterian, Taoism,
Pentecostal,
what was that?
Episcopal.
Of course, all those are denominations within Christianity, but let's count them.
Taoism,
yes.
Confucianism.
Judaism. Jainism, yep. And then traditional religions, Native American religions, African religions, Haiti. So which one is right? Which one is right? That is the question, I believe, that the Samaritan women asked Jesus. See, I love the Gospel according to John because it has so many layers and dimensions. And every time that you read the story, you see something new in the story. I have never seen the story from this perspective. But reading it again for this occasion, I saw that. And I realized, wow, this story has to do with interreligious dialogue. This story has to do with how do religions coexist. And the question of which one is right, which one is the true religion. You see, this encounter happens in the middle between Judea and Israel. In the middle was Samaria. And what happened was that once upon a time, they were a unified people. But there was an invasion that happened. The Assyrians invaded the northern part. If you are a history fan, it was in the year 723 to 24 before Christ that the invasion happened. And what the Assyrians did was they deported a lot of the people and then brought in colonizers to live in those areas. And so the local people, the local Jewish people, they intermarried. And so to the eyes of those that were in the south, they were no longer pure. They were no longer really Jewish. They were now Samaritans. Now, later, in 598, the same thing happened to those in the south part. They were invaded by the Babylonians, and then they were sent into the famous Babylonian exile. And so they took their traditions with them there. They took their holy books. But then they were allowed to return. And then when they returned, it was very interesting because the traditions that the Samaritans had, they were Jewish, were slightly different translations of the same scriptures that they had in the south. So for the Samaritans, it was the first five books of the law that counted. That was their scripture. Now, for those in the south, it was also the prophets and the historical books, what we today call the Old Testament. Now, for the Samaritans, there was a holy place. There was a holy mountain that they believed was the place where the temple should be. It was in Mount Gerizim. Now, for those in the south, it was Zion, and it was Jerusalem that was the holy place. And so there was that tension there between who is right. They both claim that they were the true worshipers. They both claim that they were the true owners of the tradition. And so you see this encounter between Jesus and this woman is really an encounter between two religions. It's really an encounter between two traditions. And it's addressing the question of who's right. And of course, Jesus was fully human as he was fully divine. And we can see a little bit of his humanity by saying, well, we kind of get it right, the Jewish people. But then he says what is most relevant for us. And he says, but there will come a time when people will not worship there or here, but people will worship In what? In truth and in spirit. There comes a time when people will worship in truth and in spirit. And you can hear echoes of the prophets, like Micah, saying, "What, O mortal, does the Lord require of you but to practice justice, to love kindness or to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And we can hear echoes of Amos and Isaiah and the other prophets saying, "I hate your worship gatherings. I hate your sacrifices. I do not want sacrifice. The sacrifice that I want is a contrite heart, is a repentant heart, is a pure heart." So we can hear echoes of that in what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, in the end, it really doesn't matter whether you worship there or whether you worship here. In the end, it really doesn't matter what rituals you use to worship. In the end, it doesn't even matter what name you use for your worship. What matters really is the orientation of the heart. Truth. You have to be with the sincerity of the heart. There's a wonderful story, and since we're talking about interreligious dialogue, I'll borrow a story from Hinduism. There's a story that I heard from the Jesuit priest, Anthony de Mello, and it's about this guru, religious leader in Hinduism. And this guru was fake. This guru was, how do you say that, scamming people, a charlatan. But some people believe him. So he had a big following, and he had a good reputation as a good guru. Now, there was this person that was a sincere seeker. He was really searching for God with a sincere heart. And he heard about this guru. And so he went to listen to him because he was really thirsty for God. And so he listened to this guru as he was standing in front of a lake preaching. And the guru was challenging his disciples. And he was saying, if any of you really believed, you would be able to walk over the water all the way to the other side. And then he said, you know, I'm not going to do it myself because I want to see if you have faith. Now, this man, he really, really believed. He was sincere in his faith. And so he said, I'll try it. And so then he went, and he did it. He walked over the water all the way to the other side. And then the guru looked at him, and he said to his followers, see, I told you. Now I'll show you how powerful I am. And then he tried to do it, but he sank. You see, the sincerity of the heart led this person to God. Because I really believe if our traditions are true in saying that God is love, then God will not lead astray the sincere seeker. Whoever searches for God with a sincere and a pure heart will not be led astray, but God will guide them eventually to arrive at the destination. So, what about religions then? What good are they for? Or why do we have them? And which one is right? And how do we relate to each other? I think that we can talk about good religion and we can talk about bad religion. Let's start with bad religion. I think that at their worst, religions, and they all have this temptation, including our own. At their worst, religions are attempts at manipulation. They can be attempts at manipulating people, like this guru that I just told you about, and that is how many cults are formed. There are some people that simply take advantage of that sincerity, of that journey that many people have, of that thirst, and they promise to give them something that they really don't have. And so they manipulate people. And we have to be careful about that because we are also sometimes eager to be manipulated. But religions can also be attempts at manipulating God. Religions, at their worst, can be attempts to manipulate God into doing what we want. If we get just the right prayer, then God will give me what I want. If I am able to find the right religion, then surely everything is going to be okay with me. If I am able to do the right ritual, if I have everything right, if I was circumcised, baptized, and I don't know what they do in Islam, but if I have all those rights, then God is obligated to give me what I need. That is religion at its worst. And all religions fall under that temptation at one point or the other. But there's also the good religion. There's religion at its best. And religion at its best, I think that it was best summarized by Luther when he said that preaching the gospel is about one beggar telling another one where he has found bread. And when Luther died, they found little note that he had written to himself. And it says something like, "This I know, in the end, we are all but beggars." If you listen carefully to the second reading that we read today, there is a claim there that is both radical, almost offensive, but is the core of the good news. I'm talking about what Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to read it again. "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is the core of what we in the Lutheran Church preach and believe. And it is really hard to fathom and to understand that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to deserve God's love. There is absolutely no ritual, there is no doctrine, there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. In the end, we are all but beggars depending on God to give us water. And the good news is that in this man, Jesus Christ, we have found a source of living water gushing up to eternal life. We are like that Samaritan woman that came to encounter this one man, Jesus Christ. And before that one man, she saw herself, I hate the metaphor, but she saw herself fully naked. She saw herself known as she really was, with all the bad things and the good things. And yet, she found herself as being fully accepted and loved. And she felt like living waters gushing up inside her. And so she could not help it but go running back to her people and tell them, "I have met somebody that knows me, that knows me exactly as I am, and loved me and accepted me." Could that be the one that we have been looking for? Could he be it? And then the people came and they heard for themselves. And they said, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we have heard it for ourselves." So I believe that that is what interreligious dialogue is about. We as Christians, we have found in Christ this source of wholeness, of healing, of forgiveness, of empowerment that we want to share with others. Now, we need to be careful that we don't fall into the arrogance of thinking that, you know, that we have the right to hit others over the head or to force Christ onto others. That defeats the very core of the gospel. All we do is, like this woman, going back to people that know us as we are and say, you know, could this be it? Could this be the one that you too have been looking for? And what about religions? What about worship? What about structures? Well, I believe that this is, at its best, religions are an expression of the grateful heart. So we come together to praise God, to thank God for the gift that God has already given to us. I believe that religions are even like a language. Which language is right? Well, all languages are simply instruments, means to describe the world in different ways. Well, I believe that religions emerge from the attempt of different peoples to describe the experience that they had of encountering God. For some, it's like a big wall. For some, it's like a big tail. For some, it's like a leg. But it's born from that. And second of all, it is also our way of transmitting the beauty of what we have discovered to our children and to our children's children so that they too may be able to encounter the source of living waters that we have encountered and that we have drank from. Now, that is not the fountain itself. It's kind of like a map that we give to our children. But they too are going to have to do like the Samaritans. They should not just sit there and listen to the woman talking. They too have to go and meet Christ. So I believe that that is what religions are at best. And so in these times when there's so much tension among religions, let us just be humble and bold Let us be bold enough to share the good news that we have found. And let's also be humble and listen to what they have found. Because who knows, maybe together we will be able to discover new riches that we have not yet discovered. Amen.